I'm so pleased I remember turning that on. Good to see everybody with us this morning. And we hope you'll open your Bibles to Philippians, the first chapter, the verse that we had read a few minutes ago. Let me say, start off with, that sometimes when you put together a PowerPoint, you use graphics a little differently than what you're used to using. It may look good on the computer, but then by the time you put it on the iPad and put it up there on the screen, it may not look so good. And so, as we think about this, you know, let me see why it's doing that. Okay, hopefully we won't have that pop back up again. But anyway, it looks a little different sometimes when it comes up here on the screen. And so what I'm doing is I'm lowering expectations. And that is, there's something that you can't read. You know, I thought about this beforehand. You may look at there and think, you know, I couldn't read half what Dennis put up there. However, now hopefully whenever you see it, you'll think, that was not bad. I could read half what he put up there. And so that's what we're doing here this morning. But we're going to look at Philippians, the first chapter. And start at verse 27, which deals with how we behave, really, as you look at this here. And actually goes down, we're going to go down to the second chapter, I'll wait to verse 11. But when we start thinking about it, our behavior says a lot about us, about our beliefs, about our value system. Will Rogers had the line that he was not a member of an organized political party, he was a Democrat. And that what he meant by that was, you know, sometimes the way they responded, the way they acted, that is kind of, you think there wasn't any kind of connection between the two. They're fussing and fighting, where it goes on. And we may sometimes be around people and, you know, you're around a person that maybe has a cross around their neck or have a lapel that have a fish there. Maybe they're driving a car that says something along the lines of, honk if you love Jesus or something like that. But you go to a ball game and you're surprised of maybe the way they respond, the way they yell at the referees, the language they use, they get all involved in the ball game. Perhaps you've been one of those that your child is out there competing and you find yourself after it's over, pull back, think, you know, why did I get so riled up? Why did I say some things I said? And that's often the way people react. I mean, people sometimes get over, just do things they shouldn't do. And sometimes it surprises them when they do that. In fact, I had a teacher out in one place of preaching, and she was teaching, I don't know, second, third grade, something like that. Had a really unruly class, so she said she decided to record a day of her class. Now, this was before they had all of our modern technology today. This is like 20 years ago. And so she had a cassette recorder there. She turned it on. And with the intention at the end of the day, she would then let some of the parents listen to it to see what she had to put up with. However, at the end of the day, when she started listening back to it, she decided to delete the tape. And the reason is not because of the way the students were acting, but instead of the way she was acting. And that she kind of surprised about how she came across on the tape that she had recorded. And a lot of times that's the way it is. That you understand there are people that you may look at and afterward they kind of ashamed of the way they behave. As far as brethren, as far as religious people. And so we're going to look here because Paul talks about some things that's very helpful in this passage. And there's some key concepts here. You can read that. Okay, well, I'm apologizing for it. You can read that part. But some key concepts here. And he says, talks about, for instance, that you need to conduct yourself worthy of the gospel. That's brethren. And as you're thinking about this, it kind of backs up here a little bit in the first chapter of Philippians. And they talk about the live is Christ. That's one of the headlines that my Bible has in it, right above verse 19. And so he's talking about living the Christian life. And as we go through, he said, you need, brethren, to remember how you conduct yourself. And so in verse 27, first part of that, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And really that is kind of like the underlying theme of the whole lesson here. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. And he's saying, Brandon, what you need to make sure of is that your manner of life is consistent with your proclamation. If you're wanting to proclaim to be a Christian, and these people had, they obeyed the gospel, he said, just keep in mind that people don't look at how you're walking, how you're living on a day-by-day basis. And you need to make sure that when they see you, they are seeing Christ in you, that they actually see somebody doing what Christ said to do. You know, it's easy to see a hypocrite. Well, it was the same people like that that we think about hell. But, you know, that person claims to be a Christian. And maybe it's because of the way that they are acting at a ball game. Or maybe the language they use on the workplace. Or maybe the way that they are conduct themselves in business affairs or for some other reason. And they look at that person and said, that's not being Christ-like. In fact, the only person probably doesn't realize that that's hypocrite is the hypocrite themselves. Then when Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and used that word hypocrite all those times in the Gospels, do you think they really thought themselves being hypocrites? So then hypocrite is somebody else. That wasn't them. They were serious about that. They said, no, you're playing at religion. You're simply proclaiming to follow God, but you're really not doing it. And so we need to be looking at ourselves to keep in mind here that we need to beware, be careful of the idea of being hypocritical in our lifestyle. A proclamation, but then the walk is different with the way we proclaim ourselves. And so in our passage, that word conduct is just interesting to me because in the third chapter, you go to the third chapter and just look at Philippians in verse 20. And there he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. It's the same word. As the conduct, your citizenship, as you use right there, conversation in some translation, I think the King James may use the word conversation. And he's writing here to a group of people at Philippi that was very aware of the importance of citizenship because a lot of the folks here were Gentiles, but not only that, but they had served in the Roman army. Philippi was almost like Fort Lauderdale. Or like someplace down in Miami where you have all the retirement communities where people go down there and retire. Well, in some ways Philippi was like that because Roman soldiers would retire and a lot of them went to Philippi to do that. It was a nice place to live. And so these people had understood and ingrained in them the value and the importance of citizenship. And he said, you need to make sure that your citizenship, in other words, act like you are citizens of the kingdom of God. And just don't proclaim, but act like you belong there. And so when you think about this, we need to make sure that we're not making Christ ashamed of us. As you go over day to day, you know, just think about this. People had a phrase, it was popular, well, about 15 years ago now, what would Jesus do? And maybe another phrase I'd be very telling would Jesus proclaim me as being one of his followers if he saw me today? If I'm doing this, would he be ashamed of me or would he say, that's one of my folks. That's one of my people. That right there. And point a finger at us. And so we need to make sure that we are living in a way that is right. And this here is, yeah, that's the one they're not going to be able to read very well. But that is, again, the underlying theme is what? Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what it's saying. You need to make sure you're doing that. And he goes on and he says to them, yeah, now how do we do that? And he says, well, one is oneness. And have all these one things they mentioned to us in the last part of verse 27. And he said that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now when I think of the one passages, I think about Ephesians 4th chapter verses 4 through 6 where there are seven ones. You know, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all those ones given there. And here's another one of those one passages. And we understand that oneness means the idea of a unity, of a binding together of folks together. And so we look and we think about, well, this is what Jesus prayed for among his followers. As you go over and he prayed for the unity. Not just the idea of toleration. Not just the idea of, okay, you know, but actually the idea of true unity among them. Over in John 17 and verse 20, he said, and I pray for these alone. In other words, not just for these disciples, but also for those who believe me through their word. And so that's us. And why would Jesus pray for us today? Was he wanting for us that they all may be one, as you, Father, and me and I and you, that they may all be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me? And just as this morning in the Gospel of John 15 chapter, where Jesus kind of elevated the definition of love, and he talked about that we are to love one another as he loved us, and that's a higher level of love than what the world was used to beforehand. That we talk about today as far as the sacrificial love of Christ for us. Well, here the same thing as far as unity. He said, this unity is not just the normal kind of unity the world looks at, but the same kind of unity I have the Father. Now that's a higher standard of unity. Why he's pointing out to them that they need a hand towards one another. And so, and he describes it as a one spirit. And when you think about the idea of how we think, of the way we look at things, of having a spiritual mindset, because if we look at things from a totally physical, carnal mindset, we're not going to have unity. Things that I like physically, things that we may think about just as far as our personal likes or dislikes, you know, those things are going to be different than if we're thinking about it from a point of view of God's Word. And what does God's Word say about this? How many issues have you known where brethren had gotten upset with one another and somebody had problems with one another because of the fact they could not work together? Well, again, you think about the fact that he's saying to them that we need to understand we had the same goal. We had the same Lord. We had the same God. We had the same Word of God to guide us, to lead us. We had the same means of entrance to the body of Christ. And all these things, is that those are the things that we need to have in mind, because, again, that's different the way the world looks at things. I like the comparison here of, I like the ball club, sports analogies. I've used that a lot. And that was a good example of that in the Super Bowl. And that is, there was a play at towards the end of the game. Kansas City had the ball on like the 5-yard line. There's like 1:50 left in the ball game. And the Kansas City gave the ball to the running back. And the running back and the other team had already decided, we're letting him score. We're not going to touch him. We're going to let him score. And the reason is because they scored then. There's enough time on the clock that team could actually possibly tie the game. And so he gets the ball, and he starts running towards the goal line, and he realizes what's going to happen. So now he had the opportunity, by the way. He had the opportunity to score a touchdown and be able to tell his children and his grandchildren after him that I scored perhaps the winning touchdown of the Super Bowl. However, what he did was he slid down on the 1-yard line. Why did he do that? Because the clock had gone running. And basically, his team was able to run the clock all the way down to 8 seconds left and kick a field goal and win the game. What he did was he sacrificed personal glory in order to attain the goal of the prize, of winning the game, if you would. And so we think about it as Christians, that we have to understand that we're members of the same team. We have different talents, we have different jobs to do, but we have the same goal, going to heaven. And so that's how this is possible as far as striving together in the unity of the gospel. And so that's what we need to be doing. Again, could there such a manner worthy of the gospel? But then also he goes on and said, don't be afraid of the adversaries, by the way. Don't let those people get to you, because if you look back, you realize that Paul in verses 20-29, it says, not only in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So people want to interpret persecution in different ways. Some people see a group being persecuted, and they may think, well, that shows they're doing the wrong thing. That shows they're bad, or that they're evil, because look how they're being persecuted. And other people look at it and say, you know, instead of looking that way, so that shows they're doing it right. And that's what Jesus talked about in our Bible class this morning, John 15 chapter, that if they persecuted you, know they persecuted me before you. Now, we have to be careful, because some people may be thinking, well, just persecution by itself means I'm okay. No, only if we're doing what Christ says to do. Only if we're actually standing for the truth. Then, and when we're persecuted, then it's okay. Then it's a sign of your salvation, you're doing the right thing. And he says, for it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And so, again, when you back up here to the first chapter of Philippians, you find that Paul had been under house arrest. And then basically that at this time that he might have been in prison or may have been that kind of house arrest period of his captivity under Rome. And knowing that, but also he had brethren going around. And brethren talked about how, you know, Paul's not that big a deal. And preaching the gospel, all strife and all envy. He talks about that in the first chapter. And he's saying here, brethren, just understand here that this is not a sign that I'm doing it wrong. Just as this is not a sign that you're doing it wrong, you're being persecuted. And you have to be confident in the victory you have in Christ. Be confident that when you're abiding by the Word of God, don't let other people discourage you. You think about the children of Israel, whenever they were sent out the 12 spies in the land of Canaan. And they went out there, and there they had seen God, literally seen God, with 10 plagues upon Egypt. Devastate Egypt with those 10 plagues. And then they had seen God divide the Red Sea and destroy the army of Pharaoh. And God had provided them with water to drink, a manna to eat out there. And then they come to the point that they enter the land of Canaan and decide, let's send out these spies in order to see what the land is like. And the spies came back. And what happened was, of course, as the spies came back, they talked about, well, look how big these people are. They're giants over there. Look how numerous they are. Look at, they have walled in cities. And they made a comment and said, we are grasshoppers in their sight. And they observed many times that the problem wasn't that they were grasshoppers in the sight of the people of Canaan. The problem was they saw themselves as being grasshoppers. They saw themselves being small and being ineffective. They saw themselves being defeated before they ever started. And we have to be careful of having that mindset that we're a grasshopper. We need to have confidence in the victory that is in Christ. So we need to understand our salvation is of God, not of man. In Romans 8 chapter, Paul talked about persecution that they would face. And go down verse 31 there, Romans 8. He says, what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now he mentioned before their persecution and again, all the way the world's going to mistreat them. But if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, since Jesus died for us, but he delivered him up for us all. And how shall he not with him also give us all things? And that is the confidence we have in Christ Jesus. He said, we need to have that. This idea of don't be afraid of the adversaries. In fact, he goes on, again, conduct yourselves only in a manner worthy of the gospel. But he goes on and says, no, I know you have the same conflict. I know you're going to have many of the same things going on. Verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Tend to think, I used to read through the book of Acts and think about when Paul was at these cities and then there'd be this great uproar. That whenever Paul left, then the uproar died down. But the uproar simply followed Paul. But really, that's not the way it worked. Instead, what happened was, when Paul left the city, there were still people there that hated Christians. There were still the Judaizing teachers. There were still those who, like the Romans, that did not like Christians. And so he said, now I realize that you had the same, you were sharing this together. Yes, I'm in prison. I know some of you have been put in prison. I know some of you have suffered because being Christians is like being a soldier. And that is, you enlist the army of God, and there's going to be warfare. It's going to be spiritual warfare. There's going to be warfare. And so you just got to be, you're going to have these trials, and you're going to have some suffering because Jesus suffered. And so we just have to have that mindset. Realize it doesn't mean we're doing things wrong. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It doesn't mean we try to seek it out. But it means if you're doing what the Bible says, you're going to have that. We're going to talk about that some tonight, so I don't want to elaborate too much on that. But it said that's what's going to happen. And then, and usually in our studies, we kind of stop there. But however, again, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. But go on in chapter 2. Because, unfortunately, sometimes in our readings of the Bible, and I do this as well as anybody else, when a chapter break or a verse break, I think, oh, there's a new topic here under discussion. Well, actually, it's not. Because when you see that word therefore, what it means is, because of these things you just said to you, because of the idea that let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, because you are to be one in one mind and one spirit, because of the fact that don't be afraid of your adversaries, and because you're suffering the same things I'm suffering, because of these things, says therefore. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Because of all these, therefore, if there's any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And so we have some application here that he's making to us. And he said, well, I want you to do here, and I miss all these things. I want you to understand how you ought to treat children, because, again, we're family. We're Christians. And he said, one thing is that you need to have a submissive mind. Those ifs that we had before, it's one of those things, kind of like Jordan was talking about in his Bible class. You have all these ifs, and it's kind of like a flow chart. I think about it like a computer class, where you have the flow chart, and because of these things, here's what's going to happen. And really, in this past year, that if is almost, really it's not a questioning if, it's almost like because, or since this is true, here's what you're going to do. Since this is true, he said, that you're going to have, there is going to be a consolation in Christ. You have to console each other in Christ Jesus. And knowing that, if any comfort of love, anything about the idea, this is a necessary condition we are to have. This is essential, being Christian. And how we submit to one another. He said, you don't have to have love for each other. You're going to have to care about each other. You're going to have to be one to comfort and offer tender affection to each other. You're going to have, he says, if any fellowship of the Spirit, you don't have to be in fellowship with each other. You don't have to work together. You're going to have this common bond that comes through Christ. You know, there's no fellowship. He said, there's really no love. But they're tied together in the body of Christ. And he says also, if any affection and mercy. And you look at these qualities, and really what he's describing is what people should see when they look in a church. If somebody would come inside our building, or you know, you walk in, what do you see? And people may say, well, yeah, and they may focus on the pews, and we have nice looking pews. Or they may look at the size of the auditorium, how big it is, or they may look at the rostrum here, the pulpit itself. They may look at various things like that. But really, what he's saying is, when they look in, what they need to be saying is, you know, what I see is, I see tender mercy. I see fellowship. I see love. I see, you know, the qualities. These are the furnishings of the church. We read in the Old Testament, the furnishings inside the tabernacle of God, the temple of God. Well, these are the furnishings inside church described for us. And see, so look at these. He said, now, there needs to be, you need to be like-minded towards one another. Again, the idea of one is not done together. And the mind is revealed to us in verse 5. We'll talk about that in a minute, too. But so you need to have the like mind. And you need to be of lowness of mind. There's also another phrase he used there. The opposite of these would be the idea of, look at me. Of, I need it my way, or the highway type of thing, or simply being conceited and puffed up, those kind of things. And so we need to be careful of not having the attitude of, it's either my way or the highway, like I said, or rule or ruin, like we have with doctrines later on, and the Bible talked about. Because we have to keep in mind that no one person has a monopoly on personal opinion. No one person has a monopoly on personal convictions. Now, I'm not saying that we compromise the truth in order to get along, folks. Again, we'll talk about that Sunday night. But what I'm talking about, a lot of times people will misunderstand the idea of their opinion for the truth. And you say, you need to make sure, you know, we need to make sure we have the Bible, we're doing what the Bible says, but there are things that our opinions sometimes we get bent out of shape with. And we get upset about, and people even divide over because of matters of judgment. And we have to realize our judgment sometimes will differ. Give you an example of that. In the sense of, and the church didn't split over this year, but they were, one place that was choosing a new carpet. New carpet. Now, I know, sir, we have a green carpet. And anyway, I noticed that one of the men of the congregation took upon himself to put in decide what color carpet do I have in the building. And he chose the carpet, and I will tell you, the women of that congregation were mad at him. I mean, capital M-A-D, he chose the wrong color carpet. And his response was like, he just thought green went with everything. Well, you know, some people say, no, it didn't. And I understand probably his limits, but the fact is, judgment sometimes differs among us. And so we have to understand that. And we need somebody to concentrate on what you and I can do and serve for Christ. What are we going to be doing him? And so then he goes on in verse 5, and he says, okay, here's our standard. Here's what we're trying to do in chapter 1, verse 27-30. Here's what we need to be doing in our attitude about one another. Here's our example now in verse 5. Let his mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It being the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and came in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so he said, now here's our example. Again, we're talking about conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, which implies automatically that we're supposed to be behaving like Jesus did. He said, just keep in mind what Jesus did. Jesus was in the form of God. Jesus was deity. He was not some kind of make-believe deity. He was truly the deity. He possessed all the attributes of deity. We see in his ministry that Jesus could, he knew things people were thinking without them saying it. That he had the ability to stop the waves and the seas and heal people, raise the dead. He had all powerful. He showed that. And we just see all through his ministry that he showed these attributes of deity. He said he wasn't some kind of a pretend deity. He was who he said he was. Not only that, but also he did not consider robbery to make himself equal to God. To me, that's kind of a strange statement. But what he means by that is that he wasn't trying to take something that didn't belong to him. He wasn't trying to make a claim that really wasn't valid. That is, he was, you know, in the form of God. He was truly deity while he's here. And so he wasn't striving to be something that he wasn't. And he said, not only that, but he took on the form of man. Now, before I say that, but just think about that. If you and I think there used to be a TV program on many, many, many years ago called Queen for a Day. And that is, somebody would be selected and they would get their wishes for a day, whatever that been. But just think about it. If you could be king for a day, what would you do? You know, you may say, I will have, and you just think about everybody bow down to you and everybody get you what you want and everybody say how great you are and everybody just, you know, take care of all your needs and all your whims. It may be a time to take advantage of paying back to your enemies, of hurting those who hurt you. Jesus didn't do any of those things. Jesus said what he did was, when he took on the form of a servant. Again, not pretend servant. Not like some of these TV shows where somebody pretends like for a little while they're going to be a boss for a day or something like that, where they go back and pretend to be a worker at a company. He actually took on the form of a servant. He left heaven to take on the body of flesh and become like us. Again, not just our proxying like us, but he got hungry, he got tired, he bled, he died. He took on the body of flesh and he became a servant. As he was here upon earth. And he said, that's the example we have here as far as what we need to be doing. If Jesus could actually leave heaven and come here to be a servant, he said, what do you need to be doing? Well, just, you need to have that same mindset. Jesus, in Matthew 20 verse 28, said, just as some man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life ransom for many. He said, this here is our standard. That's the standard you have as Christians. And so, as you look at this here, again it goes on, that he was in the likeness of man. Again, flesh and blood. Not simply outward appearance, but truly a man. And he said he humbled himself. And man, I don't know, what's the most humiliating thing you've ever done? What's the most humbling thing you've ever done? Maybe that's a better way of saying it. What's the most thing that you actually had actually stooped down to, and not because you had to, because you wanted to, that you help somebody else and you humble yourself to do that. That's what Jesus did. To the point of our example in the Gospel of John, washing the saints' feet, or the disciples' feet. So now usually just a slave of the household would do. And the other disciples were not willing to do that. They wanted somebody else to wash their feet. Jesus, their rabbi, their teacher, actually washed their feet as an example for us to follow. And he died on the cross for us. All these things are an example as far as what he did for us and how he humbled himself before us. That's our example that we have here. And he said, what about us? And again, because that's our standard. What about us? Do we have the same attitude? Yes or no? I mean, it's pretty easy. We can judge ourselves on that. Do I have the attitude Jesus had? Do we humble ourselves before others and God? Are we willing to do that? Because that's the example that he has here for us. So he said, in verse 29, he said, therefore, Again, God is how exalt him and give him the name which is above every name. And so because of all these things I said before, you need help with it because why? God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those on the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I've often thought that part of the problem with pronouncing Jesus as Lord is it means master. It means he's the one that you're following. Everybody wants Jesus to be their Savior. How many of you want Jesus to be the Lord? And so I said again, this is what we have. So just keep in mind who Jesus is. He's at the right hand of God. On the day of Pentecost, that's what Peter told them. They had crucified and killed Jesus. That he's now at the right hand of God. And then in fact, Ephesians, first chapter, describes this more in detail. And so if you would, just turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1 verse 21, starting there. And notice how he phrases it. It says, far above. And that means here, okay, not just a little, but not just like one little step higher, but it says far above all, which is all encompassing. Not just some, but all principality and power and might and dominion. That means the idea of rulership, again, of control. And every name that is named, not only so his name, but all names, not only in this age and that which should come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him fills all in all. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. And so you just have to keep in mind, he's the one with authority, not us. And so he said, you just got to be, that you've been exalted. And it's only by his blood we can be saved. Only by his sacrifice on the cross can we be saved. In Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, it said that if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised the dead, you'll be saved. For the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession made unto salvation. That confession is similar to the idea, again, of consistency of our citizenship, our walk of life. We need to confess him. We need to be following him. We need to do everything he says do. And so as we kind of end this lesson, the question was asked on the day of Pentecost by the Jews when Peter told them they had crucified the Son of God. They said, what should we do? The Philippian jailer asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And that's the question. What do you say? We need to look at the Bible. We need to understand what Jesus said. Jesus said, he that believes and baptized will be saved. He does not believe should be condemned. We need to do what Jesus said. We need to be one to follow him. And then we need to serve God. And so another question, what can I do to serve God and others better? And finally, what should I do to have unity? What kind of mindset that does the Bible require me to have this kind of unity? And these are things Paul's addressing here. As far as Philippians first chapter, that's part of first chapter and first part of second chapter. And so these things that we have to strive for, high standards, but one that he said we can attain and we need to be doing. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. And we have a song now selected. One encouragement, those who perhaps have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, or those who need our prayers. If we can aid you in any way, I want you to let us know as we stand as we sing.